to be ready for Jesus to come. And Jesus is coming, and we must get ready. That's the great Adventist message to the world that we live in. We have a message for the Muslims. We have a message for the Hindus. We have a message for our Roman Catholics, to our evangelical friends. We have a message for Protestants, and that is, Jesus is coming, and we all need to get ready for Jesus to come. So thank you for that beautiful hymn tonight. You have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And the title of our talk tonight is, I am not ashamed. I just kind of like the way that feels. I like the courage of it, don't you? I'm not ashamed. Paul could look in the face of his persecutors. He could look in the face of the mockers. He could look into the face of those who hated him. He was surrounded by difficulty and trial. And he could look in their face and say with great courage, his shoulders straight, I am not ashamed. You may put me in prison. You may put me in poverty. You may make life difficult for me. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he gives the reason why he's not ashamed. He says, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 16, if you notice that, and you probably know it by heart. And I'm going to come back and we'll talk about that word power for just a few moments. Our world is intoxicated on power. Everybody wants power. Power to force other people to do their bidding. Thank the Lord for the Constitution of the United States. I've certainly enjoyed Betsy's rendition tonight and the tie of this institution to the early founding fathers and to the Bill of Rights and so forth. I'm a kind of a history buff, so I like that kind of stuff. But I thank God for the United States of America. Thank the Lord for the Constitution, because at this point the Constitution protects us by and large, to think and to pray and to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. And we can thank God for that. But there are plenty of people in the world that are plotting right this very moment to take away that and impose their power on Americans or on the world. They want to control the world. Well, that all goes back to the fact that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. So these are human agents of the supernatural power that is endeavoring to control. And he's demonstrating to the universe his principles of selfishness versus the unselfish love of God. God's world is a world of freedom. The devil tries to picture God as not a world of freedom. You know, you have to keep the commandments and all those kind of things. But the truth is, the commandments are called the law of liberty. But the gospel is also called that in a sense, because he says it's the power of God unto salvation. Power to deliver. Now, we have some tough things to overcome. I mentioned last night about our carnal nature. So we have three major things to overcome. We have a carnal nature, which is a bent to sin. We are sinful beings, but the carnal nature does not in and of itself constitute sin. The Bible's very clear about that. I don't know how it could be clearer, both in the book of Romans and other places. Sin is the actual transgression of God's law. I'll talk more about that. We will define this whole thing of sin. A lot of people get that mixed up. And, oh, I'm so tempted to go down that road, but we'll have to wait. So it's the carnal nature that we have, and Paul talks a great deal about that. By the way, there's nothing new that the Bible hadn't already seen that we basically inherit genetically tendencies to evil. So if you inherit tendencies to evil, the gospel gives you power to overcome those tendencies. It doesn't give you a license to indulge in those tendencies. And that goes for all of us, because we all come with a suitcase. It's packed different for everybody, but it's genetically packed. And so we have, that is a tough thing. We also have a sinful world. It's a sinful world that brings a great deal of peer pressure on us to conform to sinful behavior. And the third thing is the devil himself and his evil angels. I don't know how they're able to do it. They cannot read our mind, but they study your history. They know about you, and they know about me. They know about my grandfathers, my grandmothers. They know about my ancestors. They look at me and they say, you know, that Jay, he reminds us of such and such an ancestor, and the way we got him was... They're calculated. They want to kill you. Not just kill you in this world, they love death, but they want to destroy you for eternity. We're up against a pretty ugly force, and they're very powerful, and they're very intelligent, and they know what they're doing. Hallelujah for the angels of heaven to counteract them. But the gospel is power to overcome all of those forces that are lined up against us and to save us for eternity. Now, sometimes you hear people talk about the gospel being, you know, anti-law, which it's not. Of course, we talked about that last time. We'll talk some more tonight about it. But I've heard so much, and I want to say this with sweet kindness. It's not just my evangelical friends, but even in the Adventist church. In fact, a few years ago, I heard a guest speaker somewhere far away from here. And, they can't get it out of their heads. They can't get their mind straight around this thing. The gospel of Christ is not against good behavior. The gospel of Christ is to produce good behavior. Now you say, how do you know that? Well, you're still in the first chapter of Romans, so let me just give it to you right out of the gate. Looking at verse... Let me just start verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, that had the gospel, promised Christ concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Notice how he gets him as the Son of Man, and now he's going to get him as the Son of God. Picture him, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, there's that word again, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, verse 5, through him, through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for what? Obedience. There's nothing wrong with obedience. It's not a bad word. It's a wonderful word. The issue is, how do we produce obedience? That's the issue. Because disobedience is to be out of harmony with the universe. And that brings death. And what the gospel is doing is restoring in us that harmony with the universe so that we can be in lovely obedience to God's law. Before sin entered, the angels didn't even think about it because they were in harmony with the law of God. Because the law of God is not arbitrary. The law of God is not where God said, oh, I think I like this, you know, I like number 5, honor your parents. I just think I'll put that in there. He didn't just say, oh, you know, I like that part for sure about not taking my name in vain. I just think I'll put that in there. God just didn't sit up there and say, I think I'll make 10 rules because I just kind of like them. God made the 10 commandments because they are essential to life. No Ten Commandments, no life. No in harmony with the Ten Commandments, death. But we have a whole world today that's trying to get themselves fixed with the wrong kind of power. And we are all can be tempted into this. I look at the major religions of the world. I mentioned some of them last night. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just simply saying this is a reality. Go to Hinduism. Are those folks works-oriented? Yeah, they're trying to be all these works and all they put hooks in themselves and they do all kinds of, they're trying to get in harmony with the universe. They're trying to get back into harmony with God. That's not going to get it. It's not going to do it. The medieval apostasy in Christianity basically just followed that kind of thing. It's not going to happen. Our Muslim friends, they believe in righteousness by works. If they do, and that's why some of them get so radical. They're going to do the will of God, you know, because they think that that's what's going to get them there. The only place that you find power to become a great sin-free Christian. Now, some people may not like that. We're sinful human beings, so I got to throw the disclaimers in here. Okay? Never this side of heaven can we say we're perfect. Because we're sinful human beings. But sinful human beings don't have to keep sinning. You with me? And the reason we don't have to keep sinning is because we have power in the gospel to be overcomers. And that's going to become very critical and crucial as we get down to the end of time and the close of probation. We need to understand this and understand that the Lord brought us the gospel not to indulge us and make us feel good about our continued sins and lack of victory, but to give us power to become back into harmony with Him and the rest of the unfallen universe. You with me? This is crucial stuff. By the way, these major religions understand this harmony bit. They understand it. Now, listen, let's go back. I'll go back to Romans for just a second. And I want to look at verse 4 again. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. By the way, we may never say we're holy this side of heaven, but we should never, ever give up the pursuit of holiness. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. I don't have time to do that here, but I have a whole presentation on the resurrection of Christ. And I just want to make a quick moment sidetrack. The resurrection of Jesus as a fact is beyond a reasonable doubt. And let me tell you why. And why it's important. Because there are people who study these ancient documents that are handed down to us from past millennia. Nobody doubts the existence of Julius Caesar. Nobody doubts the existence of Homer. I say nobody, there's probably somebody. But they don't doubt these ancient people, that they existed. We have far more evidence and documents by the thousands, the tens of thousands, that Jesus was a reality. And that the resurrection was a reality. In fact, when they study these ancient documents, they say, we can't explain it, but this is not a hoax. This is a fact. And listen, tell you this. If the resurrection is true, Genesis is true. If the resurrection is true, Jesus is coming again. That's a reality. All right, back to this power thing. The power to, I'm not ashamed. And my dear brothers and sisters, all of us need power. Not power to put our somebody under our control per se, but power to live a holy life. And that's what the gospel brings. And I want to go back to Galatians and... We'll get as far along here as we can. But I want to go back to Galatians, and I'd like to look where I left off last night. And for some of you who weren't here last night, I'm not going to repeat all of this, but I'm just simply going to say that we pointed out about Abraham's illicit relationship with Hagar and how if he had been faithful and said no to Hagar, she would have ended up being the babysitter of little Isaac, just like Mount Sinai was put there. I say Mount Sinai. What I mean is a whole earthly sanctuary system that was given to us in the desert. That was meant to be the babysitter for Israel until the real parent, Jesus, could show up. And that's the focus of the Apostle Paul. But I want to pick up on that tonight. I told you last night the punchline was, but Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And that's the Jerusalem that I want to look at. By the way, a lot of people still focused on the earthly Jerusalem. Have you noticed? It doesn't take much for the earthly Jerusalem to get in the news. I had the privilege some years ago of traveling to Israel with a group of folk, and we went to the Wailing Wall. Everybody's seen pictures of the Wailing Wall. It's the last few stones they finally dug up somewhere under there and found of the Herod's temple or the wall or something. And anyway, so you have all these people that go there, and I've seen them, and my heart goes out to them. I say this kind, I'm not trying to make fun. Because you see, the Jewish people fell into the same thing as paganism. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But they're there and they're writing. Somebody, I think, asked me, are you going to write a note and put it in there, a prayer? I said, no. I don't need to write a note and put it in the Jewish Wailing Wall. All I have to do is appeal to my heavenly high priest. I don't need their superstitions. Because I have a living Christ. We do not serve a dead Christ. We serve the living Christ. And you can see them there, and you know I could go through the motions. I'm not going to somehow misunderstand that, but there are many sincere, earnest, passionate, zealous Jewish people stuffing notes in there, hoping that their prayers will get answered, going through their rituals, wearing their boxes on their heads and their arms, hoping that somehow they can have power over their sinful life and find harmony with the universe. I say it with tears in my eyes. It's not going to work. It didn't work for the Pharisees. It didn't work for the Sadducees. And it's not going to work for much of the world unless they understand the power of the gospel. Let's go back again to Galatians, and I want to look at verse 28, chapter 4, verse 28. Chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Who are the we here? It's the Christians. We Christians. We are the children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted, that's Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, that's Isaac, even so it is now. Brothers and sisters, do not expect that those who believe in a different gospel, who believe that somehow they're going to be able to work this out, they will always persecute those who put their absolute trust in God. They will always persecute the gospel. Not going to change. Verse 30, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be with the son of the free woman. I say this kindly. You cannot compromise the gospel. It will never, ever mix with the false gospel or perverted gospel. So then, brethren, we're not the children of the bondswoman, but of the free. And then chapter 5, verse 1. Stand therefore in the what? The liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has set us free. How many sermons have you heard in the Adventist church, outside the Adventist church, where people say, oh, we're free. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't need to do that anymore. We're free to do what we kind of want to do. That's the gist. But they missed it. What does it mean to be free and to have the liberty of the gospel? What is Paul saying? Well, let's go back again to chapter 3 and let's take a look at our scripture reading tonight, which was starting with verse 4. You still with me? Verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, what does that suggest? When does the babysitter's job end? When the fullness of time, the parents say to the babysitter, we'll be back at 10 o'clock. So that's the fullness of time. The babysitter then is out of business. The prophetic time clock is ticking. And until the prophetic time clock gets to the place where the parent is going to arrive, and God already foretold when he was going to show up, then the babysitter, which is the sanctuary service and all of its environs, given at Sinai, it's still the babysitter. But when the parent shows up, it's no longer the babysitter. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That under the law is not a bad thing at that point. There are two issues here, and I want to point those out. First of all, there was a very positive reason why Mount Sinai was given, and it was not given for the Jewish people. And here's the other problem. It was not given for the Jewish people to develop an illicit relationship with. In other words, it was not given to them to turn the babysitter into the parent and to hug the babysitter rather than hug the Lord who gave the babysitter. So under the law here is not necessarily a bad thing, unless you add, of course, the other problem that they added to it. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Into your hearts. I want to keep underlining that it is the possession of Christ Himself in our hearts That is the true Christ, our righteousness. Not the possession of a theory, but the possession of Christ. Therefore, you're no longer a slave or a servant to the babysitter. The babysitter is no longer in control of you. And if a son, you're an heir of God through Christ, because now the real parent has showed up. Now, this is a part that's very interesting, the next part, and I think it helps us to understand something. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not God. Let me just stop right there and say, who were the Galatians? By and large, they were Gentiles. They were not Jewish people. This means that they were pagans, and they worshipped what? Nature. Now keep that in mind, because Paul is making a comparison between their nature worship and the worship that the Jewish people gave to their sanctuary system. Still with me? By the way, if you go into paganism, does paganism have rituals? Are people trying to cleanse themselves through getting through all kinds of things with nature, so forth and so on? You know that's true. Okay, verse 8. Verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire to be again in bondage? I want to stop right there, because that's a very interesting comparison. So he's saying to these, I want you to get the picture, he's saying to these Galatians, you've been redeemed from paganism, and you were under the elements of the world. And now these Judaizers show up and tell you that you need to add some other rituals. It's Christ plus something in order to be saved. How is it that you are turned again back to those same paganistic concepts and coming under the control of the elements? What are the elements? What are elements? Exactly. Wood, stone, metal, those kinds of things. Question and answer. What was the sanctuary made out of? What does paganism make their temples out of? So they're all under these elements that are holding them. And so he said, you're just going back to where you were. It's just with a different name. And then he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Do all of these things have all of that? They do. I want to stop right there and say, there are those, not just in the Adventist Church, but others, who feel like to really get close to God, they've got to keep the feast days. Have you ever heard of it? Maybe somebody here. I'm not making fun of anybody. Why? Why do you need to do that? There's no reason to do it. And I'm going to answer that from Jesus himself in just a few minutes. And this makes it very clear. Why go back there? Verse 11 says, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. I'm going to skip down, and I want you to notice this focus in verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until what? Until Christ is formed where? In you. Now leave your finger there, if you please, and go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And we don't study it enough. Chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, and it should fall right into place. Verse 17. It's a familiar text. Many of you could probably quote it by heart. This is Jesus teaching, chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Question and answer. What is included in the law? Now, we Adventists, and rightly so, I'm not making fun of that, we like to quote this when we're talking to our friends that say the law has been done away with. They quote Paul, we quote Jesus. But they're not quoting Paul correctly either. So what law is included in that? Who said everything? How about the ceremonial law? Is it included in there? How about the Ten Commandments? Is that included in there? So Jesus has said none of this is passing away. So I can hear some of my feast day friends saying, see? But what do we say when Paul would say a little later, if you are circumcised, you have fallen from grace? If you go back to that for ceremonial reasons. I'd like to suggest to you tonight that the law, including, it sounds like I'm contradicting, I'm not, just stay with me, it'll be okay. That the law, including the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law, have never, ever been done away with. The real one. How do I know that? You have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 10. Paul is talking about his own people here. Romans chapter 10. And I want to look at verse 4. Romans chapter 10, looking at verse 4. This is sometimes a text that our evangelical friends love to quote. But actually, we should quote it. Because a very powerful text for us. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 10, for they, the Jewish people, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness, to whom? To everyone who believes. Does that include you tonight? Does that include me tonight? Where does the word end there? I went back and looked it up, and I left it back there. It's okay, I'll just give it out to you out of my head. But it's also translated completeness. It's also translated outcome. It's also translated as the one who takes the place of. This is no longer needed because the real one has shown up. So the reason Jesus is saying what he said, that nothing, not one jot or one tittle, is going to pass from the law, including the ceremonial law, including the Ten Commandments, is because sinning before them in flesh and blood was the ceremonial law. Jesus was the ceremonial law. He was the Ten Commandments. In fact, when you look at the Calvary's cross, you listen to John the Baptist. When he sees Jesus the first time, what does he declare Jesus is? He says, behold the Lamb of God. That's sanctuary language. Jesus at Calvary's cross is the Lamb of God, is the ceremonial law. So what we have right now is that Jesus himself is carrying into effect all of the ceremonial law. And without that, you nor I have any hope of ever having those Ten Commandments written in our hearts. When you see this, then you begin to understand why important it was for the Apostle Paul to say to the Galatians, I am concerned about you. I gave you birth, but now I'm having I'm having to give you birth again so that Christ is formed where? In you. So, that's why when you go to the book of Revelation, I'll come back to that in a moment. When you go to the book of Revelation, where's the first place that you see Jesus? You see Him in the heavenly sanctuary as the what? Now, I asked people this. I said, so how is it, because I could go to Colossians, and I probably ought to do that tonight for just a few minutes, but how is it that Jesus can sit at the right hand of God? Is He there tonight? How can He stand there, sit at the right hand of God, and still be in you and me individually? You say you'd like to understand that? We don't have to understand it. That's a good answer too, but I have an answer for you. And the answer is found in the Godhead itself. They are three, and they are one. So if I have the Holy Spirit in my heart, He brings the living Christ. Now, I can't explain it. I don't have to. I just accept it as a reality in my own life, in my own heart. But if I have the Holy Spirit, then the living Christ is brought into my life, and He lives in me. And I want to say again, this is Christ our righteousness. This is the secret to overcoming sin in our life. This is the only place that power can be found to be victorious. Now, I say this sweet kindness. I love the health message. What did I say? I love the health message. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it helps us with lots of things. Am I right? I've been a beneficiary. I don't want to be misunderstood. When you teach that here, or our churches teach our health message, I say, praise God. Let's do more. But the health message, as healthy as it may make us, does not give us power to be overcomers. Now, it may assist. It may clear our mind. Is that good? But there are a lot of sinners with clear minds. There are a lot of healthy sinners. There are a lot of people who are going to lose eternal life as healthy as they can be. It does not have the power to overcome sin in your life and mine. And I'm not just picking on that. It doesn't matter how many Hail Marys you do. It doesn't matter how much penance you do. It doesn't matter how many times you walk up the stairs on your knees in Rome. It doesn't matter, my dear Hindu friends, how many hooks you put and how many a thing you pull. It doesn't matter, my Muslim friends, how disciplined you are and how for sure that you're going to do the will of Allah. All of those things still leave us rotten inside. There is no way to overcome the rot of our sinful condition in the absence of the living Christ. Now let me bring it a little closer home. I love the Adventist Church. I love its teachings. You know that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is important. You may know the Adventist message. You may know it well. You may embrace it on the outside. But it cannot save you. I noticed you kind of got quiet. The only thing that can save you is the living Christ in you. You can hear all kinds of good sermons. We have a lot of religious entertainment today, even in the Adventist church. God did not raise up ministers to do religious entertainment. He raised up ministers to use the Word of God to break your heart at Calvary's cross and to have you embrace the living Christ. And that embracing of the living Christ is a surrender. And a lot of people sometimes say, oh, but I got a relationship with God. Okay, that's nice. You hear it all the time. Did I say this yesterday? I did. Okay. Sometimes I meet myself coming. You ever meet yourself coming? But we must have a surrendered relationship to Christ. It's not a peer relationship. This is sobering for every one of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've got gray hair like me, or you're young, or you're in between, or whatever. And no minister can answer this for you. No friend can answer this for you. Do you have the living Christ? Do you possess Him? Has the Holy Spirit brought Him into your heart? Without Him, you nor I will see the kingdom of God. So I'll say it again with sweet kindness. Theory about even the truth or even understanding the truth, as important as that is. Have I put that down? No, God forbid that I do. But the truth, the theory of truth, the understanding of truth cannot save you. It's only if Christ is formed within. There are many Christians, not just in the Adventist church, but outside the Adventist church, who actually have a pretty secular view of God. And it was really, if you go back to Ezekiel, it was the same view that Ezekiel had. And that view was, look, if I'm a pretty good guy, God has to save me. He just has to. I mean, it's only fair. I mean, I'm a minister, God. I've done a lot of good things. You just have to save me. Don't you? And his answer is, what kind of fruit tree are you on the inside? I want to know what kind of fruit tree you are. Because only good fruit trees bear good fruit. And you cannot become good unless Christ is formed within you. Now I know I got the wave back there and I'm watching the time, but I wanted to tie this in. I wanted to tie this in to Revelation chapter 14. You know the text. The text is in the context of the mark of the beast. We know what the mark of the beast is. But we understand the mark of the beast because of the contrast. And the contrast is, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith depending on which translation you have, they'll say the faith of Jesus or faith in Jesus. And when you see that kind of thing, usually they're trying to supply something they don't have in the original translation. It really says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the, and there is no of, there's no in, is supplied by the translators because they're guessing. But what it really simply says is the faith of, not of, I'm sorry, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith, Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? And Ellen White says that the whole issue of Christ our righteousness is the third angel's message in verity. And the end of time, our message to our friends out there, as the mark of the beast is closing in, the close of probation is coming on strong, and Jesus is coming just beyond that. Our question to them, there's going to be the Sabbath. Yes, that'll be the issue. But we're going to say to them, if you're going to see Jesus come in the clouds of glory, you've got to have the living Christ already in your heart. And if you have the living Christ, you have the ceremonial law. You have the Ten Commandments. You have the Sabbath. And if you're worshiping or you're holding on to a Christ that tells you you can change His commandments and change who He was in the New Testament, you have an antichrist, you have a false Christ. And the issue is, if you're going to be just, which one will you have faith in? We want to put our faith in the one who said, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, because He was the law. All of it.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.